Our scripture reading can be found in John 18, verses 33 to 36. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Amen, when you're there. It says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'I am a Jew. Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here.'"
When I rise, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus. Dark midnight was my cry, dark midnight was my cry, dark midnight was my cry, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus. Just about the break of day, just about the break of day, just about the break of day, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus. Oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all this world, but give me Jesus.
Amen. I was talking to Pastor Hugh, and for the last 2 weeks or so, I had that him singing that song and another hymn in my mind, and they were mixed together, and I couldn't figure out why I couldn't quite get the song, because it wasn't a song, it was a mixture of Hugh's singing and this other hymn that we sing oftentimes. So I appreciate when he said that this was the song he was going to sing. I said, yeah, and this is the title. Give me Jesus. Amen. Give me Jesus. And I want to, even before we get started too far, I do want to say, Linda, it's nice to see you again. Nice to see you. You're very much missed when you're not here. And this was one of those weeks where, you know, you have where everything that can go wrong either goes wrong or almost goes wrong. So it was one of those weeks. So I stand before you on very little sleep. And I'm sure most of you can understand what that's like. I see you yawning. And so I thank the Lord, though, that he has a way of covering us and of watching over us. I had two great things happen this week. One was a lot of you came out for the garden and helped us get some of that stuff in the ground, and I'm eternally grateful for that. And the other thing was I heard the baby's heartbeat.
Amen.
First time.
Amen.
Trust me, man, that is a cool... you know, that's cool, man. that's some nice stuff. So I thank the Lord that he, you know, gives me an opportunity to even experience small joys in a tough week. And thirdly, I want to thank my brother Philip for the scripture reading. It's nice to see the young men. They're young men now. They're not kids. Nice to see the young men willing to participate. Bow your heads with me as we get and pray. Father God, we thank you that you're the potter and you specialize in dealing with broken clay. You specialize in creating and recreating. Father, we don't have anything to really offer you. And so we ask that what we give, that you'll just take it and that you'll use it. And you'll allow it to benefit others, Lord. And we ask, dear God, for a blessing over this service today. We pray, dear God, that all that we do will be to uplift you. All that we do will be to allow us to see you better, to see you more clearly, Father. That's our number one desire, Lord, because we know if we see you as you are, Lord, we don't need to even see all of you. We just need a glimpse of you. Father, if we can just get a glimpse of you, we will fall in love with you over and over again. So, Father God, as we open up your word today, I just ask for you to take our minds and focus them on you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, Sister Anise had it right. You know, this is the last days. And you get a glimpse of what Satan looks like unleashed. You know, when you see things that happen, and you know, people get up in the morning and they go out to go to a school. You take your little kid to school, and who would know that we would later have Sandy Hook? Nobody could imagine. Wildest dreams that would happen. Another day you get up and all you want to do is you want to run in the marathon, and then you have the Boston Marathon Massacre. Someone else woke up in Oklahoma and found that they were attacked and maybe went back and noticed their home was gone. School was gone. Church was gone. Sometimes we get a glimpse of what Satan would do if he could do all the time. And it's only God who holds him back, because that's what he desires, is just to destroy. Most assuredly, we live in the last days. But far too often, we don't choose Christ as often as we should. We see what Satan has to offer. And we see what Christ has to offer, but we don't choose Christ as often as we should. And I'm probably... you know, presuming a little too much. So let me just say, Bill doesn't choose Christ as often as he should. And if you can identify with any of Bill's problems, then during this sermon, I'll keep you in prayer. For some of us, The burden of the week isn't for a lost soul. The burden of the week isn't to help those who are struggling. For some of us, the burdens of this week have more to do with temporal things, earthly things. How do I get a little more of this? How do I get a little more of that? I actually, in our house, we actually lost sleep. We lost sleep over something that's really temporal. Has no eternal, no heavenly value whatsoever. And we lost sleep over it. If you still have your Bibles open, I want to bring this message. Give me Jesus. Bibles open to John chapter 18. I'm going to reread some of the scripture reading and go just a little bit further. John chapter 18, starting from verse 33. John chapter 18, starting from verse 33. That's in the New Testament, fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Starting from verse 33, and I have the New King James Version. It says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And it comes down to this. The reason why Jesus came. He's coming down to save mankind. And the irony of it all is that those whom he would save would be the same ones delivering him up to be killed. And it started in his own camp. You know, it started in his own group. He had this guy, this friend of his, this close friend called Judas. And Judas decided that for a little bit of money, he would go to others and betray Jesus with a kiss. So the betrayal started there. Apparently, Judas hadn't really been listening to what Christ had to say. Apparently, Judas, it's possible that he may have thought, well, let me sort of force Jesus' hand. Let me try to get him to sort of take this throne by force. And if I just put him in a position, you know, if I box him in, then maybe he'll break out and really take this whole thing by force. But he wasn't listening. And later, when Judas had a better understanding of what Jesus was really up to, it drove him to commit suicide. The thought of it, of what Jesus was really doing, drove him to commit suicide. Christ would later find himself in front of Annas and Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin, and Pilate. He'd be in front of Herod, and then back in front of Pilate again. Neither Herod nor Pilate could find fault, but the crowd would have the final say. And they chose Barabbas over Jesus. That's a, you know, you see the stories. I don't know if any of you watch like Bible stories, old, you know, Jesus flicks or whatever. And they have, you know, the two men up there. And Jesus is up there, and Pilate's like, well, who do you want? And there's this scruffy, dark-haired guy. Looks almost half animal, you know. And the people are sitting there saying, oh, we want him. We want Barabbas. And you sit there and you wonder, well, what would cause somebody to choose Barabbas? Under what circumstance would somebody choose Barabbas? Why did the people there, but better yet, I guess the bigger question is like why do I not choose Christ? I mean, the distinction is just that there's this meek and lowly person and there's this animal-looking person. But why do I not choose Christ consistently, every time? Given the same information, I make the same decision that those Jews made. And I think there's three reasons why, if you identify with the problem that I have, there's probably at least three reasons why we don't consistently choose Jesus. Why we don't consistently choose Jesus Christ. Number one, and I will cover these in order, is our citizenship. Number two, our duties. And number three, our love of Jesus. You get that? Why don't we choose Christ? Number one is our citizenship. Number two is our duties. Number three is our what? Love of Jesus. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Why don't we choose Christ? You're like, well, number one and number two you probably can get, right? Number three, a few of you are saying, well, oh, I got it. But one or two of you are thinking, our love of Jesus. Our love of Jesus. In John 18, chapter 35 and 36, it goes like this. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. We hear what Christ is saying. My kingdom is not of this world. You agree with that? Do we agree his kingdom is not of this world? I mean, I agree with that on one level, but I don't always acknowledge it. I don't always like consistently acknowledge it. Far too often, worldly things occupy my mind. Far too often, these things of the world occupy my thoughts. Pilate had been given Christ. And when the people brought him, they said, look, he's a problem. You got to do something with him. So Pilate goes to the people and he says, well, what did he do? And they said, listen, if he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. So you've got to do something with him. And so Pilate doesn't really believe that. So he's not really clear. So he goes and he starts to question Christ. And he's saying, Christ, Jesus, tell me what you did. Christ agrees. He, in fact, has a kingdom. But when Jesus goes to say, when he answers the question, what have you done? In verse 35, when Pilate's saying, what have you done? Jesus responds, my kingdom is not of this world. That's his crime. That he had the nerve, he had the audacity to have a kingdom, but the kingdom is not of this world. It's a different idea. It's a different approach. It's a different mindset. You know, when you follow Christ in any form, when we turn our lives to Christ, the world has a way of turning its back to us. And you'll notice it. The more that you turn your life to Christ, the more many in the world will turn their backs to you. I grew up in a time where it was very difficult to believe differently. You know, and I don't know if it's being from a small town or what the deal was, but you know, in small towns there are like two religions, you know, and that's just the honest truth. You had white folks who were Catholics, you had black folks who were Baptists. That was it. You might go a little bit outside, but you didn't go too far out of the realm. And we were Baptist, because we were black. And so, and you got to understand that it's not easy for a person to go. Now, my mom had, she was like the typical nominal Christian. She did, she went to church. She was on the, she sang and she was directing the choir. She did all those things. But, she still had all these other lifestyle issues that the church never really made an issue with. And then one day she hears these young men, these young preachers, and they're preaching something that sounds quite different. And at some point they start talking about lifestyle and changes in the lifestyle. And so she hears this and it does something. And I don't know, some people hear the same message and they turn away, but she heard it and it was like, ugh, it like woke something up in her. So she starts trying to walk differently. And if you've ever watched a young baby walk for the first time, they stumble. She stumbled, but she still found a way to put one foot in front of the other. And so every day, little by little, she's going to try to give up smoking. She's going to try to give up drinking. She's going to make little by little steps. And nobody criticized her for the baby steps. That was the beautiful thing. But then it got a little too far. Then it got a little too far because she had the audacity to one day go to Big Mama's house and say, okay, we're all here for Thanksgiving dinner, but I'm not going to have the ham.
What?
Now, some of y'all don't know what it's like to grow up as a black Baptist household, man. But trust me, believe me. The movies are true, man. I mean, ham is like the central figure. It is the host of the party. And you're gonna tell you, you're not gonna eat what? These people messing with your religion. You're gonna tell you can't eat pork. You're gonna tell your mother who birthed you, who nursed you, while eating pork, that you can't now eat pork for your health. You know how hard that is? It's not easy. And she listened, and my grandmother, really? Oh, and you're not going to have the potato salad? Oh, because it has shrimp in it. Really? Not the macaroni salad. Had little shrimps in it, Really? You're not going to eat that? Uh-huh. You were raised on this. Okay. And I remember watching as the family took issue these baby steps that she was making. More and more, she's trying to understand the Lord, and more and more, she's making these baby steps. And as a child, it's fun, you watch your mom, who you love dearly, and she's making these baby steps to try to come more in line with what she's reading in the Bible. And I remember this one particular summer day, she had accepted and being converted or convinced about the Sabbath. Maybe like two different things, You can accept, you can say, okay, the seventh day is a Sabbath, and you can like say that just as a factual thing, but it's a different story to say, my life's gonna change because of it. Does that make sense, right? So some people accept it just in general. They read it like you read it, and they say, oh yeah, okay, fine. But it's a different story to say, I'm going to change my life because of it. And I remember when she had mentioned this change to her family, this same family beat her physically and threw her out the house. So they had watched these baby steps that, on one end you might say, oh man, amen, she's given up this, she's given up that, amen, okay, praise the Lord. But then when she said this something other thing, it's the Sabbath, I'm not going to do this thing. I'm not going to go to the store right now. It's so twisted. The family members, that they beat her. You know how weird it is to get a conversation with a friend who says, yeah, my mom had to call the police to get your family off your mom. I'm in elementary school. This doesn't even make sense. when we turn our lives to Christ, the world has a funny way of turning its back on us. And some of you may or may not know what that's like, and some of you may still be questioning how much you want to turn to Christ. Because you know that what it's going to mean if I really turn to Christ, what the world may say and what those who I love may do and how I may be treated. And that is not an easy decision. That's not a decision that someone makes lightly. That's not a decision that you come to church and it's just, oh, so easy. It's oh, so simple. It's not. So the problem that Jesus was having is he was saying, look, when Pilate said, what is your crime? He said, my kingdom is not from here. The ideas that I have, the thing that I'm setting up, it's so contrary to what they have in their minds that they want me dead. They want me silenced. They want me put to rest. They want me buried. Because they don't like what I have to say. Jesus had a kingdom that was not of this world. Christ knew all along that there were people there around him who followed him simply for the things that they could get. We had a term. I don't even want to use the term. We had a term, though, when I was younger, in high school. You know, when guys are trying to impress girls in those high school days, even older, but in those high school days, you know, girls were like, I mean, they kind of had to pick and choose. And if you didn't have any money, it was hard, man. You know, and I'm not saying that these girls were necessarily after money, but what I am saying is they happened to like the guys who had the car. And if all you had was a bicycle, if all you could do was borrow your grandma's 78 Thunderbird, how many times I would sneak the car, grandma send me to the store, and I run around like it's my car. Oh, I take the long way, man. I'm waving at every girl in the, hey. This car was like from here to there. Huge car, man. Just trying to let them know I have access to a car. I don't quite have a car. But you know, you have these people who, you know, you grow up and we know what these people are like. And there are some girls who, you know, if you didn't have the money, you couldn't say anything. That song is nothing going on but the rent. I was young, but I remember the song. I remember. But you imagine what Jesus was like, because Jesus was going around and he was doing all of these things. He was healing people. He was raising people from the dead. He was doing all these incredible things. And they were only there for that. Oh, Jesus, you can feed us? I'll be where you are. You can seriously feed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a couple. What? Would you not follow that man? You can heal me? I've had this sickness for, what? Oh, Jesus, man, you're the best. You're the best. And Jesus starts saying some things. And Jesus starts talking about sin. And Jesus starts saying that, you know, it's not just not killing, but it's not even being angry. It's not just not fornicating, but it's not even looking on another woman to lust after her. All of a sudden, you know, Jesus starts saying some things that don't fit right. And the food is not enough to keep them. The healing's not enough to keep them. Even raising from the dead, the fact that that can be done, that's not enough to keep them. And instead, they're saying, this man needs to die. Give us Barabbas. Jesus said his world, his kingdom is not of this world. He's making a comment about worldliness. And we sometimes as Christians, we have an idea of what worldliness looks like. We see worldliness as dress. We see worldliness, you know, I can just look at this person and I can see that they're of the world. And in fact, the Bible doesn't even really talk about that. But the Bible says, like, do you love the world? Do you love the world more than you love me? So I can be incredibly worldly and be here in church preaching. And my worldliness can be hid for you because it's in here. So when Jesus is talking about not loving the world, saying my kingdom is not of this world, but what you have your mind on is the world, then you don't have your mind on me. And the problem that you don't choose Christ is because your citizenship is of a different kingdom. The citizenship that many of us have is not for the kingdom of Christ. Second reason we don't choose Christ, because of our duties, because of what's expected. John chapter 18, verse 37 says this, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you are rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. If we're to be members of Christ's kingdom, it requires obedience. We're too focused sometimes on Christ hearing our voice. But Jesus says that those of my kingdom hear my voice. If you've ever read any other area in the Bible where it talks about someone hearing a voice, you remember any other passage in the Bible where it's talking about someone or something hearing a voice? Jesus used the same sort of scenario in John chapter 10, where he's saying that, you know, in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. He says, I know them and they follow me. So now Jesus is referencing that again. He's got a contract with us, and the contract with us is this, it's trust me, I love you. That's his contract with us. Trust me, I love you. Or I love you, trust me. The shepherd loves the sheep, cares for the sheep. But the sheep have to know his voice. And he's saying, if you're really my sheep, then you'll hear my voice. And it's cool to be a sheep because you don't have to be smart. You know, there's something called ethology. Ethology is like the study of the intelligence or whatever of animal behavior. And ethology will, in so many words, tell you that sheep aren't that bright. You don't need a PhD to be a sheep. You don't need a doctorate. You don't need a master's. You don't need some high level of learning just to be a sheep. You just have to know the voice of the shepherd and trust him. That's it. So Jesus doesn't even make some incredible claim, like he doesn't call us dolphins or anything, mention us being in a school. He says, no, just my sheep. Just be my sheep. Consider yourself dumb. Just willing to listen. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And the problem was, nobody was hearing his voice. Because when you hear his voice, then you're now under the authority. Like, you hear his voice. The sheep say, I hear his voice, I go that way. Hearing the voice of Christ places you under his authority. But if you don't hear his voice, because you're not his sheep, you're not of his fold. And so when Jesus is saying that, he's saying, they want me dead because they're not my sheep. They don't hear my voice. They don't accept my authority over their lives. And guess what? Barabbas doesn't require obedience. Barabbas doesn't require obedience. You know, the sad part is, even in verse 38 of John chapter 18, Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. And sometimes I read that and I thought, well, yeah, he went out and told the Jews, I don't find any fault. But I mean, listen, if you've got Jesus Christ in your midst and you sat him down and you asked him a question, what is truth? Would you not have the decency to listen for the answer? He didn't want to hear it. He asked the question, what is truth? And then the first thing, and then he got up and went out to the Jews. He didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. We don't want to hear the truth. We don't like to hear the truth. There's something that we, you know, apparently human beings like to be lied to. Do you like to be lied to? Anyone in here like to be lied to? Y'all lying. Y'all lying. You don't like to be lied. I tell people to lie to me all the time. Please don't tell me that. I don't want to hear. Y'all like to hear the truth, really? See, some of y'all are thinner than others. But have you ever heard of something called vanity sizing? Anyone ever hear vanity? You know what that is? Vanity sizing. Now, some of y'all are thinner than others, so this won't really apply to you. But just check this out. So it turns out that stores have gotten smart. You know, these people who own these stores, they're not dummies. So they decided, you know, this year, this suit will be a 42. Now, in 10 years, when Bill gets bigger, he'll go in and put on another suit that will be bigger. And it'll say a 42. Have you ever looked at old clothes and said, man, this 42 doesn't fit that 42? Have you ever said, I've done that. I got clothes that are really old. And I'm like, I'll get into that shirt. But man, there's a number on that shirt. I should be able to fit in it. But that 42 don't fit this 42. It's called vanity sizing. And we love it. Don't tell me I'm a 50. I don't want to hear that. And the stores are like, yes. And we soak it up. We don't care. Just tell me I haven't changed in 10 years and I'm fine with it. Now again, I'm asking some of you, do you like being lied to? I do. Men's Warehouse lied to me all the time. I don't pay no mind. Happy to be lied to. A good sounding lie is better than the truth. Any day. Now I say that. Don't leave here saying that, you know, man was preaching like he likes to be lied to. You know, don't take this overboard. Third reason we don't choose Christ is because we love Jesus. John chapter 18. Verse 39. Pilate says to the Jews, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. In many ways, Barabbas might be a better fit for what we think the Messiah should be. In many ways, we choose Barabbas because Barabbas fits our idea of who Jesus ought to be. This story, this ending story in the chapters of Christ's earthly ministry as it's coming to a close here, this story is found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And it's funny because each Gospel has a different way of talking about Barabbas. They do it from a very different perspective, but they all are talking about this same Barabbas. In Matthew, Barabbas is called a notorious prisoner. A notorious prisoner. In Mark, Barabbas is referred to as a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. That's what Mark called him. In Luke, he's in prison. Barabbas is said to be in prison for insurrection against the government. Barabbas was, in John, they called him a bandit. Barabbas was the type of person to rebel against the government. Now, if you're a Jew at the time, if you're a Jew, the government is the Roman authority. The government is those people who always have their foot on your neck. The Romans are those who just sit there and oppress you and do all these things that just keep you down. And so if you're a Jew, do you know what Barabbas looks like to you? A hero. Barabbas is the kind of guy who doesn't sit quietly and idly by while things happen. Barabbas will go so far as to commit murder if he thinks it calls for it. Barabbas will cause an uprising against anyone who tries to do something to you that you don't like. Barabbas is who the crowd chose. Barabbas will do anything to make sure that you're the head and not the tail. Barabbas will do anything to make sure that you get ahead. And sometimes, the truth be told, we want Jesus to be a little more like Barabbas. If only Jesus would do a little more. If only Jesus would step in at a certain time and do a little more to stop the things that happen that I don't really like. I don't really agree with. If only Jesus would do a little something against my enemies. I have at times prayed for some people to go mute. I have maybe not in an actual prayer, but my thoughts have been such that I wanted them to lose the ability to speak. I wanted Jesus to be like Barabbas, because he's got all the power to do everything. Don't just spend it healing people, man. Spend it knocking people off. Do something, Jesus. Don't just feed us, but starve them. Jesus, you can do it. Dry up their lands, man. We want Jesus sometimes to be more like Barabbas. I was doing some internet research, so you have to forgive me if it's not considered valid. I was doing some research on Barabbas. Turns out, Barabbas is a last name. Did you know that? Most of you did. Lloyd is a Jeopardy scholar. I expected him to say yes. Barabbas is a last name. Bar-Abbas. Bar meaning son of, Abbas meaning the father. Barabbas is a last name. So my name might be like Bill, son of Bill, because I'm effectively, I'm the third. So. Bill, Bar, Bill, something like that. But Barabbas is a last name. What was his first name? Yeah, I heard it. Scholars, the Bible doesn't say this, but scholars have said that there are ancient Greek manuscripts of the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, it actually refers to Barabbas' first name as Jesus. So when Pilate sat there and gave the option, who do you want? This Jesus or this Jesus? The reason we don't choose Christ is because we love Jesus. but not the same one. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of the Father. Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, that they keep putting that in quotation marks. Or this Jesus, the Son of the Father, this Jesus that will free you, this Jesus that will crush your enemies, this Jesus that will commit murder if he thought it was necessary. What kind of Jesus do you want to serve? What kind of Jesus do you want at your right-hand side? Do you want Barabbas? Do you want a revolutionary? Do you want the kind of savior that just takes charge? Many times we have an issue walking with Christ the minute he does something or says something contrary to what we think is right. So when things are all well and good, and family is good, and health is good, and Jesus Christ is taking care of all these things in our lives, we walking right with him, man. It's all good. It's all good. But then you lose something. You lose the car. You lose the job. You lose the family member. And now he's done something. This God, this Jesus who I've been serving and praying to, now he's done something that I can't accept. And I walk away. In my heart, I look up and I see Jesus, the meek and humble and the lowly one, who never really complained. And I see this animal-looking Barabbas. And I cry out, "Give me Jesus." The truth is, we are all asking for Jesus. But which one are we asking for? And you've got to ask that question and figure out, you know, the people at that time, they didn't have a Christ who had died for them. This was they didn't have that. But we stand here today and we look back and we know that there is a Christ who's died for us. And there is a Satan who desires to kill us. And sometimes things get so crazed up that, you know, we think that, you know, the killing, you know, it might be nice. You know, if he does it in the right way, in just a peaceful way, we pacify ourselves with things that kill us. Whether or not we choose Christ is only a fraction of the story. Because the real story is the fact that Jesus, I mean, they had a little bit of understanding of who Jesus was. Who Christ was. Let me make a distinction. Had a little bit of an understanding. But here's the thing. Christ looks at me and he's saying, "Okay, Bill, here I am." And I can admit that I don't see him fully. I don't see him in all of his glory. Sometimes I just see a speck. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus looks down and he says, "You know what, Bill? I see you. And I see the scars that you have. And I see the sins and the cherished sins that you have. And I see the brokenness and I see the craziness and I see all these shortcomings that you have. And guess what, Bill? I want to marry you." When Christ comes to us, he's not saying, "Look, I need you to clean yourself up. Get your life all together. Put all the things, all the sins in the closet. Just sweep everything up and then you and I can have a relationship." He says no. He walks in at the worst time in your life and sees you in the gutter and sees you in all this craziness in your life. And he says, "Guess what, man? I love you." Amen. And it's that kind of love. The scariest thing is when someone thinks that somehow I have to clean myself up to go to church. I got to get something right. If my mom waited to come to God before she stopped smoking, or rather waited after, she never came. If she waited to put the bottle down and then come to Christ, she'd have never came. She would have never come. My mom at some point worked 3 jobs. You think she wasn't working on the Sabbath? She would have never come to the Lord if there were. She had to come. And that's how you change. You don't change first and then say, okay, now I'm good enough. Because those are scary people. Those are the people who come in because now they've got the eye. You know what the eye look like. Why they can't get it right? You know? Why she can't put on a dress? Have mercy. I've watched family members whose spiritual whatever has just done the roller coaster. I've seen the highs and the lows, right? But it's funny when you know these family members who've been on some low times on this roller coaster ride, right? So look at someone else and say, boy, that skirt is kind of high. Who she thinks she is? And I'm looking at her like, who do you think you are? You're concerned with all of your roller coaster life. But we camouflage it. And Christ is saying, look, you know, I got to tell you, I'm not a woman, man. So I never will be. And so I don't know what it's like to be proposed to. I can't even fathom what it's like. I've done it. I still don't know what it's like, right? But I got to imagine, man, you know, so Charles and Lori, like they like knew, right? They're like 2 years into it, right? But the thing is, it's not, Charles got to know her. Now I'm guessing you proposed. All right. We haven't rehearsed this. Okay. So, but imagine now Charles gets to know Lori and maybe he finds out that she does something very strange. You know? I'm sure there are some things about her that annoy me, but they don't annoy you, but they would annoy me, right? Because you can't say that. But the point is, Charles meets this girl and he says, man, there are some things about her that are just incredible, through the roof. But there's some strange parts about this woman. And Lori spends most of her time hiding the strange things, right? You know, when you're dating, you know, you try to hide things, man. I can't let him see this. I can't let her see this. Oh, I got to clean up the house when he come up. I got to do all these. Oh, man, we clean it up. Women, I'm sure they clean it up. You don't even know they have bodily functions because it's like, wow, I don't even know what this is like. But then one day the guy finds out all these things about you. And he, after knowing all of that, it's got to be the coolest thing in the world for the guy to say, you know what, Lori, amidst all the stuff that I know about you, let me get down on one knee. Let me, in front of everyone, let me propose to you. Let me let everyone know I love you. I want to be with you. And if I'm Lori, I'm sitting there, oh my gosh. How fascinating that is. He knows all that. There's some things he doesn't know yet, but he knows all of that. And he still wants me. And Jesus says, look, Bill, I know everything about you, man. I know the stuff that you don't know, that Pam don't know, that Martha don't know. I know everything about you. I've seen your worst times. As a matter of fact, I know what makes you tick. I was there when it started. I know it. I know what produced it. I know how you act. And as much as you are all this crazy and all this fool and prideful and all these things, he gets down on one knee. And he says, Bill, man, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Amen. I want to spend the rest. That's why... In the Bible, marriage is so... And that's why divorce is looked at so negatively. Because marriage represents God's relationship with us. And in God's eyes, there's no such thing as divorce. You understand that? God's like, no. The Bible says, I'm married to the backslider. You know, that's God saying, yeah, I'm married to you. And I know you're not perfect. And I see the imperfections, but I'm begging you to come. I'm begging you because I've chosen you, and I'm begging you, with all that I have, choose Christ. Choose Christ. Amen.
Shall we stand, please? Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He is my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend, beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy, he's my friend.
Father God, you are the world to us. Lord, and for those of us who are right there and haven't made that commitment, Father, I pray that you'll continue to reveal yourself and continue to knock on the door of our hearts, Lord, so that we can come to know you and to understand you, Lord, and to choose you the way that you have chosen us. We pray these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.
Amen. Amen.